The Creed, having spoken about Jesus' suffering, about his crucifixion, his death, that he was buried, having spoken of these things, the Creed moves on to make a profound assertion. The Creed says that 3 days after Jesus' death, he was no longer dead. He had risen from the dead. See, the resurrection of Jesus is central to our understanding of Christianity. If you take the resurrection away, you have nothing. The resurrection of Jesus is the central and defining feature of our Christian faith. And this raises lots of questions in people, as I think it should. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the centrality of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Why don't you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." See, Paul is answering a number of questions here. But one of the assertions that he makes is that the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, is central, that it's defining, that if you take it away, it makes the Bible a lie, it makes the apostles liars, that it makes our faith useless and futile, that if you take it away, that we are even still in our sins. See, the resurrection of Jesus is central to what we believe as Christians. And there are people who have a problem with this. I mean, the thought of somebody raising from the dead, this is not something that happens every day. And so how are we to make sense of the resurrection? How are we to wrap our mind around this event, that this miraculous and extraordinary event that took place some 2,000 years ago? There are a few things that I want to comment on that help us wrap our mind around it. The first is this, that there were a number of people in the first century who saw with their own eyes this miraculous event. That belief in the resurrection just didn't pop out of nowhere, but it came from something concrete, something that could be seen and touched and felt and experienced. The Apostle John tells us this in 1 John. I love these words, the very opening verses of 1 John. He writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, speaking of Jesus. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. See what Paul, what John is pointing to is that the things they write about were based on things that they had seen. These apostles were ones who had encountered the risen Jesus. And that they truly believed that the Jesus was no longer dead because they had experienced him in real life. And this is hard for us to wrap our minds around because sometimes we approach the scriptures as these mythical stories, but they're anything but. And if anything, our journey through the creed has illustrated how concrete and rooted in history these accounts are. And so the disciples, the early church, the apostles, they truly believed that Jesus rose from the dead because they had seen him. They had touched him. And so these accounts of the resurrection are not myth. They're not fairy tale, nor were they hallucinations from a bunch of crazed followers. So we begin to wrap our mind around the resurrection by locating it as a historical event that had real, credible eyewitness accounts. And the credibility or the reason for believing in the resurrection only grows when we think about how it profoundly changed the disciples. Right? The disciples were this group of 12 people who couldn't quite get their act together. It seemed like they were a bunch of, for lack of a better word, morons. As we read the accounts in the Gospels, they were fighting over who would be the greatest. That at the sign of conflict, there were some who were willing to deny that they even knew Jesus. We get this picture of a bunch of cowards after Jesus had been crucified. In John chapter 20, we get this picture of the disciples who were hiding out in some room because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. We get this cowardly picture, but something happens between the death of Jesus and the growth of the early church, something profound, something that changes these 12 men from a bunch of cowards who can't get their act together to the forefathers that birth the greatest religious movement of all times. And we read in the account that this profound thing that happened was that they met the risen Jesus. That it was in meeting the risen Jesus that changed these men from cowards who couldn't get their act together to people that grew the church to what it is today. And only something as profound as the resurrection can explain that kind of change. And there's much that could be said about the resurrection. There are many great scholars who have built a convincing case for wrapping our mind around this mysterious thing that doesn't seem to make sense with our reality, but is certainly very reasonable to believe given all the evidence that we have that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And where Jesus' death on the cross, as we spoke about last time, deals with our sin, Jesus' resurrection deals with death itself. This is what Paul writes further along in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That in the resurrection of Jesus, death has been swallowed up in victory. That as Jesus is the first fruits, the first one to rise to a life of imperishable, so too we are destined to live eternally with him in a bodily form. And just as Jesus has conquered death itself, so we too have victory over the grave through Jesus. Our faith in Jesus binds us to him in a way where we share in his destiny, where we share his inheritance. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 to 10. He says this, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, or in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." See, our participation in Jesus' resurrection, this new life, is symbolized in the sacrament of baptism, in the ordinance of baptism. When we are plunged under water or sprinkled with water, it symbolizes our own death with Jesus. Death to an old life, an old way of living. And when we're raised up from the water, it symbolizes a resurrection unto new life. The old is gone, the new has come. And so baptism itself takes this central place in the church as this great symbol that speaks of us being raised to new life as Jesus was raised to new life. And when we speak in these terms, we're speaking in spiritual terms. But it doesn't end there. This doesn't mean that we're raised to a new spiritual life with God here, but that one day, after we have died, we will be raised to a new bodily life with God when the heavens and the earth are restored to their rightful and intended glory. And so it's at this point that I want to call those of you who are listening to baptism. That baptism is this right, this privilege of God's people to identify themselves with Jesus in his death and resurrection. That when we go under the waters, we say we're dying to an old life that's bound up by sin, and we're raised to a new one as we come out of the waters. That we are attaching ourselves to Jesus. That we are saying we want to be the people of God who are no longer defined by old and dysfunctional ways, but have been risen to life, to new life. And if you have not yet been baptized, I can't encourage you more that now is the time to do it. That as you put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to that. And I want to pause before moving on, for you to discuss this question. How has Jesus brought new life to you? Or what do you need new life for today? How has Jesus brought new life to you? Or what do you need new life for these days? So Jesus' resurrection brings new life. And this new life is not just spiritual. You see, the fate of those found in Christ is to be bodily raised from the dead. Our new bodies that we will receive when God restores all things, they'll be different than they are now. but they will be physical bodies. And if you want to think or read more about this, 1 Corinthians 15 is the best place to go for Paul's instruction on that. But the resurrection itself is also a validation of Jesus' own divinity. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we read that Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the resurrection confirms that Jesus was indeed who people said he was. He was indeed who he said he was. Messiah and Lord, the King, God, the one powerful to save us, the one who could sort out the mess once and for all, not just in our own lives, but wherever God's creation is out of order. You could say that the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, was in fact the first day when that new life began to spring. That having dealt with the root of the problem, which is sin, death, and evil itself on the cross, having dealt with that, 3 days later, new life began to spring forward from God's good creation. That the brokenness of the world had been undone. And Jesus had made a way for God's good creation to be restored to what it was meant to be. I want to conclude our time tonight by reflecting on Jesus. It's at this point that we've come in the Creed to walk through Jesus' suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And I want to conclude tonight by reflecting on these things, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And I want to do it by taking up a posture of worship, a posture of meditating on Jesus, on singing something together. And before we do that, I just want to say something about the shape of worship. See, sometimes when it comes to singing a song, we treat it as words. We treat it as just something to be recited, much like we have perhaps treated the Creed. But as we sing together, I encourage you to allow the words to spark your imagination, to begin to churn your mind, to think of Jesus in ways that apply to your life that go far beyond the words on the page. That your heart, your mind, your soul, your body would be engaged in such a way where you begin to dream as you sing of what God's done for you. And what he has yet to do, and what your life with him looks like. And so you can't ever teach someone to worship, but I encourage you in these days to allow these words to spark your imagination. That you'll allow these words to be the Holy Spirit grabbing your heart and teaching you something new, drawing you into something new. So let's end our time tonight singing this great anthem, In Christ Alone. And as you sing that, I encourage you to move straight from that time of singing to a time of praying for one another as you wrap up your time together. So let's sing this song together.
Solid ground firm through the fiercest trial. Sting.